Paul's letter to the Romans takes us from silence to speech. From every mouth stopped in guilt to one voice glorifying God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a vision of how the gospel transforms us from people with nothing to say to people who can't stop speaking about the greatest news in history. Join us over the next few weeks as I share my sermon series in the book of Romans, the gospel that creates a speaking people. Let's dive in. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, your slaves are the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, before Christmas, if you remember all the way back then, we discovered something revolutionary. Death cancels contracts. Do you remember that? Death cancels contracts. When Jesus shared his death with you, sin's legal claim on your life was torn up. You died with Christ, Paul said. The contract was cancelled. Sin now has no power over you. That is brilliant news, isn't it? But Paul knows. Paul knows what we might be thinking now. And if we're tracking with his argument, this thought may have crossed our minds. You hear you're not under law anymore, you're under grace, and immediately you think, brilliant. So now I can do whatever I want. I mean, grace covers it now, right? And if we follow that train, if we follow that path, well, honestly, it sounds like chaos waiting to happen. We understand laws, don't we? Don't drive on the wrong side of the road. You're not American. Don't steal. Don't lie on your tax return. Law keeps society in shape. Remove the rules and surely everything's going to fall apart. Cars driving down the middle of the road. Shops unable to function. When I was a boy, my school had a rule. I had loads of rules that I broke, don't I? But I had this rule. Do not climb that metal fence. It wasn't in my head until they said that. But there it was, 3 metres high, springy wire. The outside world, ah, freedom. Somebody obviously thought it was important enough to tell every child every year. Teachers would point at that fence with the obligatory finger wagging. Yes, I did. And to this day, I promise you, children at that school are still trying to climb that fence. My mum works there, she can tell you. When I visit my parents' house and we drive past that fence, the first thing that comes into my mind is, ah, remember climbing that thing. When you tell someone not to do something. So Paul has just told us that we're not under the law anymore. So won't that lead to more sin, not less? Throughout that rule book, surely chaos ensues. That is the question hanging in the air tonight. If grace has freed me from the law, am I then free to do whatever I like? as with all the questions in Romans, it fundamentally misunderstands our status. And so Paul's answer tonight is this: by no means. You didn't just escape sin, you've gained a generous new master. Sin pays the wages of death, but your new master gives eternal life as a gift. Let's hear it from the text, shall we? Have a look down your Bibles. First thing to see tonight, verses 15 to 18, you changed masters. Paul's answer comes fast, so brace yourself for it. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. It's the same explosive response we saw back in verse 1 of this chapter. By no means. Absolutely not. It's unthinkable. Perish the thought. But why? Well, because you've misunderstood grace. You see, grace is not freedom from having a master. Grace is freedom from the wrong master. Have a look at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? Here is the truth bomb tonight. Everyone serves someone. I'll say it again. Everyone serves someone. Bob Dylan got it right. You've got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Great tune. You see, there is no such thing as a spiritual Switzerland. There is no neutral ground. There is no autonomous, free-floating existence where you answer to no one. I mean, just think about it for a moment. The person who says, I'm free to pursue my career. Well, what happens? They become enslaved to it. The hours, the ladder, the performance review. Or the person who says, well, I'm free to be popular. Well, they become enslaved to it. They keep up their appearances, manage their reputation. They exhaust themselves, don't they? Whatever you offer yourself to, it becomes your master. And fundamentally, that is because of this major reason. Because of creation. We are all creatures in search of the Creator. We've seen in Romans already, that pervades the whole of life. That restless feeling that something out there is missing. The way we just keep reaching out for the next thing. Everyone serves someone. Everyone has a master. Which means the question really is, which master? Just notice that word, verse 16, leads to. Do you see it? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's trajectory language, it's direction, destination. Where is your slavery taking you? And it's laid out clearly, isn't it? Sin's trajectory is leading you all the way down to death. Obedience's trajectory is leading you all the way to righteousness. Everybody serves someone. Now look with me at verses 17 and 18. This is where everything changes. Paul's tone shifts completely. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from the heart, from your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Thanks be to God. Did you catch that? Paul isn't burdened by this language. He's relieved. He's grateful. This here isn't bad news. This is rescue. And have a look at that phrase there. It says claimed. Do you see it? Stare at it so you can see the dots of ink. Claimed. You could say handed over. The word there means you were transferred. This isn't committed like you're committed to the gym. I mean, we're in January at the moment, aren't we? We're committed 100%. 100% dedication, your choice, your willpower. No, this is committed as in committed to hospital care. This is committed as in placed under an authority, transferred to a new manager. You didn't rescue yourself. God transferred you. In fact, that verb there is the same verb used in Romans 1, when God said that he gave people over to their sin. It's also the same word used in Romans 4, when Christ was given over on account of our transgressions. But here, God has handed believers over to a new pattern of teaching. The power of attorney has now gone to the gospel. You are under new management. And here's the thing. This is the Exodus pattern all over again. CCY plus Exodus. Do you remember, what did God say to Pharaoh? He said, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." Exodus sets up the pattern. It's not freedom from service, it's freedom for service to a much better master. And Moses turned down the early offers of freedom because they didn't include the possibility of worshipping God properly. Pharaoh said things like, "Fine, the men can go." But Moses said no. Pharaoh said, "Fine, all the people can go, but leave all the animals here." Moses said, "No deal." Why? Because freedom without the right master isn't freedom at all. Now, if you're anything like me, the thing going through your head right now might be, master still? Is that really the best there is? But again, that's because we misunderstand what's being said here. Just clock how generous this master is. When a master wants to care for you, wants the best for you, when that master literally has control of absolutely everything because he's the creator, well, that is the place to be, isn't it? You are freed from sin. You are freed to righteousness. Not just escape, but transfer. Not just released, but re-employed. You didn't just escape a bad master. In the Lord Jesus, you have a good one. And what a master we have now. That's what we're going to look at next. I see you've changed masters. But what does that actually mean? What does that actually mean for how we live? Well, second thing to see tonight, second part of Paul's argument, verses 19 to 23, compare the paychecks. What does this actually mean for the way we live now? Well, Paul shows us, and he starts by meeting us where we are, verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Why does Paul speak this way? Well, not because slavery is a weak illustration, but he's saying it because we still have flesh. That phrase, human limitations, is because you are still in the flesh. Because we still have a mortal body, because we still struggle, Paul knows that. Paul experiences that himself. So he speaks in terms, earthly, human terms, language our body and mind can grasp. Verse 19, just as you offered yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Here's what he's saying. Just as you used to, so now. Just remember how much energy you gave to sin. The planning. The time. The creativity. The sacrifice. The default behavior. The way you came back to it again and again, even when it hurt you. Even when it hurt the people around you. It's remarkable when you think about it. You know already how to be devoted to something. You've done it before. And so here Paul says, match that energy. Give righteousness the same creativity, the same passion, the same commitment you once gave to sin. You know how to be a devoted servant. We've all proven it. So now point that energy in the right direction. Redirect it towards the new goal. Here's how it works. When you served sin, it was a downward spiral. Lawlessness led to more lawlessness. You thought, I've already blown it with God. Why fight it this week? I'm already a failure here. I might as well keep failing. And so we spiral down and down and down. Each compromise makes the next one easier. We become more and more calloused in our sin. Each step pulled us towards the next. But the beauty of the gospel is it's the other way around. It's an upward spiral. Righteousness leads to more righteousness. One act of obedience makes the next act even easier. Each step up gives you strength for the next. We're spiraling up towards holiness. This isn't adding burden. This is channeling the energy you already have in the direction that actually leads somewhere good. But Paul's not done yet. He wants us to look back. Verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from those things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Paul's basically saying, if you want to romanticize your old life, fine. Let's go and review the paycheck. Izzy and I have a cupboard in our house. It's the cupboard of doom. You don't want to go in there. Because when you open this cupboard, all of our documentation falls out of it. You know which cupboard that is now, don't you? Yeah. It's the place where all of our documents go. One of the things that whenever you open this cupboard up, that falls out of it are what are called P60s. Ah, now I know who knows their accounting. P60s, basically, is your tax statement. How much tax have you paid this year? Weirdly nostalgic. Do you know what I mean? It's really nostalgic to look at what you were paid year to year. Maybe it's just me, I'm just weird. Paul wants us to look at the P60 from our old life, the statement of our pay from the old life. What did you actually get? What did you actually get from your old way of life? Look honestly at your old life. What fruit did it produce? Well, the shame that still makes you cringe when you remember. I was talking to one of my older friends the other day, and he said to me, the thing about getting older and being a Christian is you wake up in the night realizing what you did years ago. Wow. You remember, don't you, the relationships that you poisoned. You remember the time that you're never going to get back. You remember that person that you became that you didn't recognize. And where was all that heading? What was the final destination? But it was death. That is what sin's paycheck bought you. I mean, some deal, eh? The amount of energy we put into it, and that's what we get in return. Have a look down at verse 22. This is it. This is where Paul wants us to land. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Just look now at your new trajectory. You actually have something now. Real fruit, holiness, transformation, life that is going somewhere good. And the destination, eternal life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice two very important words there. Wages versus gift. Do you see the contrast? Sin pays you what you're earned. I mean, you worked for it. You clocked the hours. You put in the effort. You showed up day after day serving your old master faithfully. And now it's payday. So you open up the envelope. Death. You earned it. But God. Here's where we need to notice the contrast. God doesn't pay wages. God gives a gift. The Greek word charisma, a grace gift from the same root as grace itself. It's not something that you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you could ever afford, but it's something that is freely given. Why? Because your master is generous. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just picture for a moment two workers side by side. Worker one is serving sin. They're working hard. They sacrifice everything. They give their best years. They're waiting eagerly for the payday. And they're opening the envelope and it says, death, you earned it. Worker number two serves God. They work just as hard. They match the energy. They give everything. They wait for payday. They open the envelope. But there's no payslip inside it. Instead, it's a gift. There's a note. It says, "Eternal life. I know you didn't earn this. It is a gift because I am so generous." When you changed masters, you changed paycheck. Your old master paid exactly what you deserved: death. Your new master gives what you could never earn: life. What a master you have now. How generous is that? I'm about to say a sentence I wouldn't normally say, and I don't want to compare this to God, but I hear that Taylor Swift is a good boss. Apparently, she shared her £155 million profit from her latest tour in bonuses to her crew. That is a good boss. That's a good master, isn't it? But clock this. £155 million is a drop in the ocean compared to eternal life. Taylor Swift is generous. How much more so God? But here's why Paul cares so much that we understand this. Because people are watching. When critics say, well, your grace gospel creates moral chaos, remove the law and sin is going to run rampant, Paul says, look at their lives. Look at their trajectory. They're not spiraling down. They're not collecting death wages anymore. They're receiving life as a gift, and you can see it in the way they live. Your transformed life validates the gospel. You're not just a beneficiary of grace. You're evidence that grace works. Like beggars telling beggars where to find food, we're all slaves telling slaves where to find the most generous master. We can be unashamed of our new master. So here's the answer to our question from the beginning. If grace has freed me from the law, am I now free to do whatever I want? And Paul's answer, by no means. You didn't just escape sin, you gained a generous master. You changed employer, and your new master doesn't pay the wages of death. He gives you eternal life as a gift. That isn't a burden, that is a relief. That isn't slavery, that is rescue. That isn't losing freedom, that is gaining freedom to serve someone actually worth serving. So, serve your generous master with the same energy you once gave sin. We all know how to be devoted. We've all done it before, just in the wrong direction. We all know how to plan. We all know how to make time. We all know how to sacrifice, how to keep coming back. Paul says, take that energy and point it in the right direction. And when sin whispers to you just this once, when your old master knocks on the door demanding obedience, you can ask yourself, well, what's the paycheck? Sin pays death. Your master gives life. This week, as we go into our weeks, we can say, I've changed masters. Sin pays wages I don't want. God gives gifts I don't deserve. So today I choose to serve the generous master. Brothers and sisters, you're not under law anymore. You are under grace. And so we say, hallelujah. What a saviour. Thanks for listening. If the gospel has opened your mouth, go pass that message on. Go speak of Jesus with confidence and joy. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ our Lord.